Today's reading comes from Matthew 3, 13 to 17 from the New International Version. The baptism of Jesus. Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John. But John tried to deter him, saying, "I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me?" Jesus replied, "Let it be so now, for it is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness." Then John consented. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. And at that moment, heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased."
I'll just pray for Lynn as she comes up. Heavenly Father, thank you for the work that you're doing here in this community. Thank you for the joy that we have welcoming Lynn and Craig as our actual minister. I pray a blessing on Lynn as she brings us the word. Speak through her, speak to us. Amen.
You know, it's interesting what images come to mind for us when we read some of the stories. You know, some of you may have seen the Jordan River. Who's seen the Jordan River? We have about four of us. And so when we read stories like this, you see the actual river in your minds. But I haven't. And I know many of us haven't. So what do we see in our minds when we hear about the River Jordan? Do you think of the River Murray? Or the Darling River? Or perhaps you think of something a bit more powerful, like the Amazon, or the Congo, the Mississippi, the Mekong, the Nile, the Franklin. Is there anyone here who thinks of the River Torrens? You laugh. So here we are at a river, the River Jordan, with John the Baptist, Jesus, and a whole bunch of people. And Jesus has grown up quickly because last week, on the church calendar, he was a toddler or a small child when the Magi came to visit. And in the last 7 days, he's grown up. He's been to school and to the temple and the synagogue. He's learned a trade from his dad. And here he is. He probably knows in his heart that everything was about to change. It was time. The great mission he has is about to begin. And so here he is at the age of 30, traveling to be baptized in the River Jordan. It's a big jump in his life. Now, the River Jordan isn't where one would have expected Jesus to start his ministry. But then often he broke expectations during his ministry. And here he turns up at an unexpected place at the beginning. And he doesn't begin with religious people. He doesn't begin with the religious center. He comes to the River Jordan. The River Jordan was the least likely place with the least likely people. He doesn't start where we would expect. You know, the River Jordan is below sea level. It starts at the Sea of Galilee, and it flows down 250 kilometres of farmland and valleys. That's one-tenth of the length of the River Murray. And it ends in the Dead Sea, the lowest spot on earth. And there's a lot of desert and dust and dirt on the way. And it's the world's lowest river, flowing mainly well below the sea level. Some of the valleys are in a rain shadow. So this is wilderness country. It's the middle of nowhere. Now, although it's an important river, it's not particularly impressive. It's muddy and murky in parts and quite narrow. Perhaps the River Torrens is a good comparison after all. It's at the River Jordan that Jesus comes. We might have expected the top of a mountain, perhaps in the religious center, Jerusalem. But God shows up at the Jordan with desperate people, people questioning what they should do and think, people being real, people looking for a miracle in their lives. You know, I love this picture. God gets close when we get real. So Jesus travels from Galilee to the Jordan, where John the Baptist, his cousin, is telling everyone they must repent and he's baptizing them. Jesus seeks to be baptized by John, but John's not happy with this. He protests that Jesus should be baptizing him. And Jesus tells him that this is the proper thing to do to fulfill all righteousness. And John baptizes him. And then, as Jesus comes up out of the water, heaven was opened and the Spirit of God descended on him like a dove. And a voice from heaven said, "This is my Son, whom I love, with whom I am well pleased." What do we notice in this story? We do notice that John is not greater than Jesus. This is a baptism by John, but it's not a sign that John's in charge. Instead, it's a sign that Jesus is doing as God requires. You know, Matthew is the only gospel writer to include this conversation between Jesus and John, and it's a bit of an odd exchange. It almost seems a bit awkward. John has proclaimed that the one more powerful than he is coming, and he immediately recognized Jesus as that one. And he resists baptizing Jesus, saying, "I need to be baptized by you." He acknowledges the superiority of Jesus. So why does Matthew include this? Now, apparently, the popularity of John the Baptist remained strong among the early Christians, and there may have been some tension between the followers of Jesus and the followers of John. And hence, Matthew highlights the superiority of Jesus here. But beyond the historical circumstances, this is a reminder and a warning to us and anyone seeking to magnify themselves while proclaiming the gospel. If we're to look at the ads for churches, perhaps glossy photos of pastors and preachers, sometimes it comes a little close to lifting up the messenger above the message. John the Baptist leaves us with a model when he says to Jesus, "I need to be baptized by you," and not the other way around. Jesus has something to give him that he cannot give back in equal measure. And the second thing that is implied in this is that in his baptism, Jesus repents. And that's a bit confusing for us. Matthew carefully shapes the story so that we see John call people to repent, and so that we see that people were baptized and they confessed their sins as a result. And it's a bit of a subtle change to Mark, who said that John came proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. We could conclude that for Matthew, repentance is the constant turning of our lives towards God and the living of life in God's direction as we become aware of where God is calling us and aware of what God is showing us. You know, we tend to think of repentance as something we do after sinning, and it's good if we do that. But perhaps sinning is actually also what we do when we don't repent. Sin can also be what follows from our refusal to repent, our refusal to turn our lives towards God and living life in God's direction. It's worth thinking about. So what does fulfill all righteousness mean? This is not something I hear in everyday language. I don't know if you do. We know it was the will of God, that is, the Trinity as we understand it, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, for Jesus to save the world, to make righteousness a reality, through joining himself to humanity, to us. And hence, his baptism signifies this identification with all of us, with all humanity. So Jesus' baptism is a symbol of his total involvement in the human condition and sharing in the fullness of human experience. in order that humanity may be forgiven, saved, and made righteous. This is good news, friends. This is the righteousness of humankind. There's another school of thought, is that this righteousness refers to the righteousness of God, that is, to the way God works in the world to set things right. Either way, we know that righteousness is being fulfilled through the baptism of Jesus. So Jesus is greater than John, and righteousness is being fulfilled through the baptism of Jesus. And the other thing we notice is that Jesus is the beloved Son. So far in Matthew's Gospel, we've learned that he is the Messiah. He's the Son of David, the Son of Abraham, and the light to the Gentiles. Now, in this moment, we hear that Jesus is greater than any one of these descriptions. He is the beloved Son of God, with whom God is well pleased. It is the voice of God that declares this. These words point us to the identity of Jesus. In Matthew, the heavenly voice declares his identity publicly. This is my Son. Whereas Mark and Luke speak to Jesus, you are my Son. Jesus is the Son of God, and his identity is confirmed and is revealed to all. You know, in the awkward little conversation that John and Jesus have as they stand at the edge of the river about who should be baptizing who, the edge of the river perhaps is also the edge of incarnation, that is, God's coming in human flesh. Did Jesus know what he was getting into when he went to John? As God, surely he knew, but he was human too. And maybe there was a sense that there was this new beginning, and maybe he didn't know it all the way for sure until he heard the voice of God put into words, "This is my Son whom I love," on his baptism day. We heard Psalm 29 read, and it speaks about God's voice. It visualizes God creating, or in relation to a thunderstorm. We see God over the waters. We see God's glory thundering, breaking the cedars, shaking the wilderness. The psalmist makes God's voice come alive for us. We might all wish for the heavens to part, for a dove to descend, and for God to declare in front of all that we are pleasing and beloved in God's sight, but it doesn't quite work that way. Psalm 29 tells us that God speaks in things we can see and hear and feel, but doesn't promise words. You know, we may not remember the details of our own baptisms. Perhaps we were babies, held while a kind hand cupped full of water touched our heads. This is my baptism. In 1964, at the Wayside Chapel in King's Cross in Sydney, I was the first baptism in the newly built chapel. Stop laughing, Peter. I'll just wait while you calculate my age. I'm 56, if you got that right. I know I was only a baby, but this black and white photo still makes me feel old, or makes me look old. Interestingly, this morning my dad came to the first service. He comes from the hills, and he hasn't come to a service here before other than my ordination. He walked in unannounced, and it's the one day I had a photo of him up when he was 21, and he's a bit older than that now. But perhaps we were older, guided by a strong arm as we went under the water. And some of us will remember this one on the 15th of December when Campbell and Jacob were baptized here in the baptism pool. You know, each baptized Christian has been acknowledged as a member of the same loving family in which Jesus is a dearly loved son. Promises were made whether for us or by us, to renounce evil and oppression and to follow in the way of Jesus. It's where we put into words that each baptized person is a child of God. Baptism is a new beginning in our relationship with God. And baptism is not only a profession of faith, it's about continuing to grow in our understanding of God. It's not the end of a journey, but the beginning of a journey. Baptism is not done by us. Baptism doesn't save us, but it is the outward and visible sign of inward and invisible grace, of God's love for each of us. And when we remember the baptism of Jesus, and each time we witness a baptism or we remember our own, whether that baptism is something that we can actually remember or whether we acknowledge our baptism as infants, baptism is not done by us. I hesitate in this service to bring this up, but I've just started doing park runs. Well, park walks, really, with a little bit of jogging on the side. And it's not a particularly big deal when I consider what some of you do for fitness. But for me, it's a start, a new beginning, a step in the right direction of increasing fitness, or perhaps starting some fitness might be a better description. Now, I know if I stop, I will quickly lose whatever I've gained so far. And some of you who are fit are far better qualified to tell us how quickly that occurs and the work that needs to be put in to get back to where one was. So fitness is temporal. It's up to us. Our physical ability, our physical capability, and our motivation. Fitness, we can lose. But baptism is the total opposite. We think that by deciding to be baptized that we're doing something, but baptism is more about what God does. It is done to us. There's a sense of mystery about it. You can't revoke or annul baptism. You know, people have tried. They've gone to the high court to try and annul a baptism that was done for them by their parents. But you can't. If you are baptized, you are baptized. Jesus' baptism drives him, sends him. It was the beginning of his ministry. It was his launching, his commissioning for public ministry. It named his identity. And his identity was as much about purpose as what it was about personhood. Baptism marked a new beginning for Jesus and marks a new beginning for us. As members of God's family, we have work to do in this life that we live. A work of faith, a belief in the Christ who came amongst us and lived a human life, in the spirit that lights the way that we are to follow. And that even in the darkest times, even in those times, we remember there is a God whose voice calls out that we are dearly loved too. We are dearly loved too. If you're not baptized and would like to talk about it, or if you have questions that you'd like answered, please speak to me. I'd love to talk to you about it. For Matthew, the actual baptism of Jesus isn't the only point. Matthew seems to highlight that exchange between John and Jesus on John's worthiness to baptize Jesus. And John's question to Jesus is, "Who, me?" And in a sense, it mirrors in some way the irony of the entire good news of Jesus. If we're honest, our response to God wanting to be with us is a bit the same as John's that God would choose to be with us, to be Emmanuel through Jesus becoming human, brings us to that same question. Who? Us? There is this radical promise of incarnation, God becoming human for us, to bridge the separation, to redeem us and save us, to give us purpose. We've celebrated the incarnation at Christmas and last week at Epiphany when we looked at the wise men coming to see Jesus. But we hold God with us for only so long before we convince ourselves that God's decision to be with us can't really be true. Maybe we move too quickly from the claim of Christmas and risk forgetting why Christmas occurred in the first place. God with us, Emmanuel, takes on a whole new meaning when we look at it through the lens of baptism. Baptism is another expression for God with us. And hence the work of Christmas begins. New life, new hope, and new beginnings. Let's pray together. Father God, we thank you that you are with us, that your love is so strong for us, that you never leave us. And as we think about the baptism of Jesus and we consider those words, you are my beloved, they bring us hope and comfort and strength. Lord Jesus, thank you for this story for us today. For that little interchange between you and John, reminding us that righteousness is fulfilled as we obey. Reminding us that we can look to you. Reminding us to always look to you and not to our own way. Holy Spirit, we pray you would lead us and guide us in our following of Jesus. Help us to remember the good news, to be amazed at the who us, to be encouraged, to be surprised, and to respond with giving of our lives. And help us to see the work of Christmas to begin in new life and new hope and new beginnings, and for us to be open to the part that we play in that. We pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.